Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. So we're going to be looking particularly at verses 19 and 19 to 20 this morning, but I'm going to read from verse 15 and down to verse 10 of the following chapter, just to again set this in its context. So chapter 1 verse 15, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the earth, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together, and made us sit, raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, so for the last few weeks, we've been slowly working our way through this great prayer of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 1. These are the things that the Apostle Paul prayed for the believers in the church at Ephesus. This is how he prayed. These are the sorts of things he prayed for when he prayed for believers. Not only the believers in the church at Ephesus, by the way, but it seems to me that the manner in which the apostle prays here, the sorts of things that he prayed for believers, he prayed the same things for all believers. In fact, if you turn with me over to Colossians and chapter 1, here's another great prayer of the Apostle Paul. So beginning to read at verse 9, he says, "For this reason we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins." So obviously he prays in a similar way for the believers in the church at Colossae as he does for the believers in the church at Ephesus. He's praying for the same sorts of things. He's praying that they may be filled with the knowledge of God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, walking or living in a way that is worthy of the Lord, in a way that is pleasing to him, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. These are the things he prays for the believers in the church at Colossae. And actually, coming back to Ephesians, if you look at Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1 and then read that other great prayer in chapter 3 and put it all together, he's effectively praying for the same sorts of things. It's all the same sorts of things. And these are the things that we need to be praying for ourselves and for one another, brothers and sisters. And you know, if you've followed these messages over the last few weeks, you're perhaps thinking to yourself, you've said that for the last 4 or 5 weeks, Ian. Yeah, well, I'm going to keep saying it until we get the point. You see, God in his goodness has chosen to include even these great prayers of the apostles, or at least, you know, the apostles' discussion of the sorts of things he prays for. He's included these in his word for a reason. And that reason is so that we as believers might understand, first of all, that these are the things that we need. So that we start to pray the same things for ourselves and for one another. What we have to do is we have to put our name in this prayer, or the names of those you want to pray for. Put their names in these prayers and pray them. Pray them for yourself, pray them for one another. And if you haven't already started to do so, then let me encourage you, if you want to make a New Year's resolution, resolve to start praying this for yourself and others. And then you just see what the Lord will do. Because as I said the other week, if you pray this for yourself and for others, you are praying according to his will. And if you pray according to his will, he will always do it. So put your name, put your own name in it, pray it for yourself, pray it for others. If you want to pray for me, pray this for me. And let's see what God will do in this new year. Okay, so coming back to this prayer in Ephesians 1, as I say, we've been considering the various things which the Apostle Paul prayed for here. Verse 17, that the Father, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Verse 18, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We need to have the eyes of our hearts, the eyes of our understanding enlightened. I do. You do. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, we still need the eyes of our hearts increasingly to be enlightened. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And it means know in increasing measure. I do know, but I need to know it more. And I need to feed my mind on it more. That you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Okay, these are the things we've been considering over the last few weeks. Now this morning, I want to draw your attention to the next thing he prays here for these believers, that he prays that these believers might know or have an increasing knowledge of. And it's that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. This is something we need to know. This is something we need to understand, brothers and sisters. What is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us who believe? Now, interestingly, you know, coming back to this prayer, you'll notice that this prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 1 doesn't actually end in the normal way. Like, if you turn over to chapter 3, there is a prayer there. It begins there at verse 14. But if you go down to verse 21, he says, "To him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever and amen." So that prayer ends with an amen. So you know where the prayer ends there. In chapter 1, there's no natural end, if you like, to this. But there's no amen. He doesn't bring the prayer to an end and say amen and then move on to the next thing. It doesn't end that way. And interestingly, neither does the one in Colossians. that we've just read. In Colossians, it's exactly the same. There's no amen at the end of that prayer. Okay, so what actually happens? Well, if you look at what happens in this prayer in Ephesians 1 and the one in Colossians, Paul, as it were, he prays for them, but then he kind of goes off into, well, let's call it doctrinal instruction. It just, the prayer doesn't come to any natural end. It goes into doctrinal instructions. And so he starts, he's praying that God will grant them to have their minds enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, with which he worked in Christ Jesus when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. And off he goes into doctrinal instruction. And so you've got to ask yourself, is it prayer, or is it praise and worship, or is it doctrinal instruction? What is this? Well, I put it to you, it's all those things. It's all those things. So that while in verse 15 and 16, he tells these believers in Ephesus that he prays for them ever since he's heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus and the love for all the saints, he's not ceased praying for them. He continues to pray for them. And then beginning at verse 17, he tells them what he prays for them. But the minute he starts talking about Christ and how God the Father raised him up and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, the minute he starts to talk about that, Paul's away. Seated at the right hand of God the Father, far above all principality and power and every name that is named, both in this world, in this age, and in the age to come, far above all principality and power. Can you see what's happening with the Apostle Paul? He's away. The minute he starts thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's away. And he's off into praise and worship, and it comes out as doctrinal instruction for us too. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, verse 19. So this is something the apostle prayed for these believers, that they might know the exceeding greatness of God's power toward them. And you know, I put it to you, brothers and sisters, that's what we need to know too. We need to know and understand something of the exceeding greatness of his power towards us as believers. Why? Because, you know, there are times when we feel weak in and of ourselves. I mean, is that right? Is it, or is it just me? You know, there are times I can speak for myself. I feel weak. There are times we may feel we can't go on. It's all getting too much. And we feel we can't go on. And maybe for some of us, there are times when we wonder if we're ever going to make it. What we need is to understand and appreciate what is the exceeding greatness of the power of God that is working towards us. Because I am weak, but he's strong. Sometimes I feel completely powerless. Sorry if that's a disappointment. But I do. But he's no disappointment. Never. Okay, so he's praying that they might know, that we might know the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us who believe. What exactly is it that Paul is referring to here when he talks about the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? Let me just show you how this is translated in some of the different translations in use today. Okay, here's just a few. So the King James Version, the Authorized King James Bible, has the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. To usward who believe. The New King James Version that I use says, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. The New American Standard Bible has the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. The NIV says his incomparably great power for us who believe. And the Amplified Bible, which is a paraphrase, you know, I mean, take my advice, don't use that for your daily readings, but it's interesting to look at it sometimes if you want to get some clarity on some different. So I looked in the Amplified Bible, and the Amplified Bible says, what is the immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing greatness of his power in and for us who believe? So the question is this referring to, how can I put it, the power of the Holy Spirit that is in us and available to us as believers? Or is it referring to the power of God which he is working on our behalf, working toward us and in us and for us to bring us to that which he has purposed beforehand and predestined us to? Is it referring to the power that's available to me now as a believer because the Holy Spirit has been given to me, power to live for him, power to serve him, power to do those things that would be impossible to do without the power of the Holy Spirit? For example, Jesus told his disciples, you read this in Matthew 10 verses 7 to 8, Jesus told his disciples to preach the gospel of the kingdom, to heal the sick, to cleanse lepers, to raise the dead, and to cast out demons. Now I put it to you, you can't do any of those things by your own, let's call it your own natural human power. And in case anybody thinks, yeah, well, you could preach. No, you couldn't. You might be able to give a dissertation. You might be able to give somebody a lecture. But to preach in the true sense, you cannot do that without the Holy Spirit. And I certainly cannot heal anyone. Again, sorry if that's a disappointment to anybody, but I cannot, naturally speaking, I cannot heal anyone. I cannot cleanse a leper. And I definitely can't raise the dead. But there's a Holy Spirit inside me that can. You know, Jesus said to his disciples, Mark 16, verses 17 to 18, following that great commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, Jesus said, these signs will follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, languages, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now again, I put it to you, you know, you can't do any of that like with your normal, you know, no, don't matter how many years you've spent at college and no matter how many PhDs you've got, you cannot do any of that stuff. But there is a Holy Spirit that he's poured into our hearts that, and the power of the Holy Spirit is available to us as believers. Okay, and it's the same Holy Spirit, by the way, because there's only one Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Christ to do the things that he did is available to us. Whether we know it, whether we understand it or not, that is a fact. So the question is, my question is that what Paul is referring to here? Is it the power that's available to us to do those things that are otherwise impossible? Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. So if we just pick up the reading at verse 4, it says, there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. and there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kind of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. And all of those things mentioned there are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit. Once we moved to another area many years ago with the job I used to do, and we had started to attend a church, and I started to attend the men's Bible class. And I think it was the very first day I went to the men's Bible class, the person was talking about this, he was speaking on this passage, and according to him and according to the denomination, there was a natural explanation for all those things. So speaking with other tongues or languages, was like learning to speak another language so you could go and be a missionary somewhere. The gifts of healings, well, that was like doctors and nurses who go and, so everything became natural. But that's not what that is. They are supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit that cannot be done with your own human power or wisdom or whatever you want to call it, okay? And that is possible because of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the same Holy Spirit, is in us so that we can be effectively used in these things as he leads, by the way. And I emphasize that, as he leads. The fact is, we're not all called to the same ministries, and we're not all called to the same functions. It's as he leads, or as he prompts us. And surely that is the whole point of 1 Corinthians 12. It's to say that, do all speak with tongues, do all prophesy, do all interpret, question to which the answer is no, but it's as the Lord enables, okay? So he will make available to us the power we need to fulfill that which he calls us to do and that which he prompts us to do. And the power that is available to us is exceedingly great. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. So of course, the exceeding greatness of his power in us is in us who believe and is available to us in that sense. However, while that is true, and you can disagree with me if you like, I don't mind, but as I see it, I don't think that is primarily what the apostle is talking about here in Ephesians chapter 1. Look again at what it says. He prays that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power, that is God's power, toward us. His power toward us who believe. Or, as the NIV has it, for us who believe. It's God's power toward us. So I put it to you, this isn't really talking about the power that God has made available to us through the Holy Spirit, although he has, and that is dealt with elsewhere in the scriptures at length, but this is referring to the power of God which he brings to bear on our behalf. Okay? It's the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us. God's power toward us, according to the working of his mighty power. In other words, it's what God is doing to bring us to that he purposed before time to bring us to and predestined us to. It's God's power to bring that to pass. See, he who chose us before the foundation of the world chose us for a purpose, by the way. And that purpose is, according to Ephesians 1, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Or as it says in Romans chapter 8, he chose us that we might be conformed. He predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. That's God's predetermined plan for you, that you are going to be before him spotless and blameless in love. You are going to be conformed to the image of his son. Get that into your head. That is God's plan. That is God's purpose for you. And he purposed it before time. And he predestined you to it. He predestined us to be adopted as his children, that we should share in the inheritance of Christ, become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, as it puts it in Colossians, that we should be gathered together as one in Christ, and to know and to experience the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. This is what he's chosen us for. This is what he's called us to. And he who chose us and he who called us will make it so. That's what he's saying. He will make it so. That's the point. And so what Paul prays for these Christian believers is that they might know that and that they might understand this, that it's God's power at work in us. It's God's power that is working for us and towards us, that ensures us that his will for us and his purpose for us will come to pass. It's no question. There's no doubt about it. See, consider the context in which this statement is made about the exceeding greatness of God's power towards us. Okay, so in verse 18, as I've already pointed out, Paul prays that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened so that they may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And as I pointed out the other week, the hope of his calling, that isn't the call of the gospel. It's what the gospel calls us to in the ultimate sense. What is he calling us to? He's calling us to glory, ultimately. He's calling us to, so that one day we're going to stand before him, holy and blameless before him in love, fully conformed to the image of his son. That is the hope of our calling. And it's not a wishful thinking hope. It's a certain hope. Why? Because it's God's plan. And because the exceeding greatness of his power that's going to bring it to pass. He prays that they might understand what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Well, what is that? Well, we looked at it the other week. You know, we have a foretaste now of the glory of his inheritance. I mean, the Holy Ghost in our lives, it's a foretaste of glory. But I tell you, it's a foretaste. But what is to come? You know, we are going to dwell in the presence of the God of all glory forever and ever and ever and ever, where there's going to be no pain, no suffering, no death, no sin, no corruption. But all is going to be glory forever. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, in that holy place, the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. We're going to walk the streets of gold. We're going to see that river of life, and the trees that bear leaves that keep us in perfect health for the healing of the nations. It means keep us in perfect health forever and ever. We're going to see the holy angels who constantly and continuously worship God and serve God and do his bidding. You know, we're going to see the saints who've gone before. Those people we've admired. Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. And Samuel and David and all the others. The prophets, the apostles, the great saints down the history of time. We're going to see them. We're going to talk to them. But most of all, we're going to see Jesus. We're going to be in his presence. We're going to sit at his feet. We're going to listen to his words. This is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And so Paul prays that they might have an increasing understanding of that. Get your mind, get your heart fixed on that instead of the garbage you know, that this world delivers up to us. Come on. So this is what he's praying for. Okay, but then he says, then he says, and I pray that you might know the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. In other words, the power that's going to bring you to that glory. Once you understand, it's God's power that's going to bring you to that. Okay, so then he goes on, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And the point is this, see, what he did in Christ, he will do for you. He will do for you. So picking it up then, the reading at verse 1 of chapter 2, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Go to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ. In Christ Jesus. So do you get the connection? Let me put it all together for you again. Go back to verse 17 of chapter 1. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Chapter 2, verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 4. God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Do you get the connection? What he's saying is, what he did in Christ, what he did for Jesus, he's going to do for you. Amen. He's going to do for you. And he's going to do it by his own mighty power. The same power that raised Christ from the dead is going to raise you from the dead. Now, spiritually, we've already, we who believe, that is to say, not everybody, we who believe, we've already been raised to newness of life. In the spiritual sense, we've already been raised to newness of life in Christ. That we already have. But a day is coming. The day is coming when even our physical bodies are going to be raised. We are going to share in a like resurrection to the one that Jesus had. Let me read some scriptures. Romans chapter 6. Verse 3. Do you not know that as many of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Or turn with me to 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. Just read some verses from there, from verse 20 to 28, first of all. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, the first of many who will follow, the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father. when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death, for he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. Now, when all things are made subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subject to him who put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Now go down to verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, that is Christ, became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, get this, as is the heavenly man, Christ, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So that is our destiny. And the point is, friends, it's God himself who will accomplish this by the working of his mighty power, the exceeding greatness of his mighty power. So in conclusion, why is this important? Because it is. Why is this important? It's important, first of all, for our emotional well-being. See, I cannot depend on myself. I cannot depend on myself. I cannot depend on my own efforts to even keep this thing alive. And I certainly cannot depend on myself to produce that resurrection that is necessary if I am to inherit the new heaven and the new earth, the kingdom of righteousness. Because, as it says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you, but I cannot effect a resurrection myself. I can't depend on myself. But I can depend on him. I can depend on him to fulfill the word of his promise to me, to us. I can depend on him to do and to accomplish all that he has purposed concerning me, concerning you, concerning all the saints. I can absolutely depend on him. And this gives me assurance, and it gives me a sense of security. It's important for this reason too, to try and be a little topical given where we are on the calendar. See, here we are at the beginning of this new year, and who knows what's going to happen in 2023. Now, I might want to say that I can hazard a guess at a few things. You know, maybe in the world, maybe in the political realm, because I keep my eye on the ball, I can maybe hazard a guess. But I cannot tell you that I know exactly what is going to happen this year, can you? We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring in that sense, do we? I used to sing a chorus when we were younger. I do not know what lies ahead, the way I cannot see. Oh, I can't remember the rest of it, but basically I know who holds the future, and he'll hold me with his hand. To God, things don't just happen. Everything by him is planned. You know, we used to sing that chorus. See, I don't know what is going to happen. But I do know this. That he who already chose me, he who called me by his grace, who's already forgiven all my sins, who's even justified me through the precious blood of Jesus, I know that he will also glorify me. That is to say, he'll bring me to that state of being where I am conformed to the image of his Son, where I am all that he ever intended me to be from eternity past. I know that he will accomplish that in me, and I know, believer, that he will accomplish that in you by the exceeding greatness of his power, the working of his mighty power towards us. And I put it to you, that's what Paul is getting at here. That's what he wants these believers to understand more of. And so at the beginning of this new year, that's what I pray for myself. That's what I'm praying for us, that we might understand. Because we're weak in and of ourselves. And you know, Jesus, he never expected us to, you know, get on with it. You know, he saved us, right, it's over to you. You know, you get on with it now. You do the rest. That isn't this salvation. I've actually heard that from Christians. He saves us by his grace, and now it's over to you. That is not the gospel of grace. Those he chose, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, he glorified. And that's our salvation. And he will do it by his own great power. Amen. I'd like us to sing our last hymn now before we close in prayer. Let's